All right, Matthew's Gospel, you there? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said, this author, Matthew 1:1, intends that we should read Genesis together with the four Gospels. Intends that we should read Genesis together with the four Gospels. Why? Because the word he uses here, genosos, is another shade of the word Genesis. Intends we should read Genesis. And look at all the characters he outlines. Right from verse 2, Abraham to Isaac, up to verse 16, from verse 16, to verse 16. He said, Jacob begat Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. Then 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David, unto the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now notice the next verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Which means, it's telling us that the reason for Jesus' birth can be traced to those personalities. He intends that you should go back and read their stories. So which means the story in that genealogy is the story of Jesus. So the four Gospels, pay attention, is a conclusion of a genealogy. Where did it come from? Now remember, Abraham was spoken to by God of his seed in Genesis 12 verse 3. Alright? I'll bless you and your seed. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless whoever curses you, Then it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Talking about your seed. Now remember that in Genesis 3:15, the first thing God said about redemption from sin was the seed of the woman. Because it says Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity, we're going to see that in a moment, enmity between you and her seed, to bruise thy heel, and you bruise thy his head. So the concept of a seed, alright, being born, or a seed being born was in Genesis 3:15. Now let me mention this quickly, I'm going to talk about also later on. That the use of seed is both collective and singular. So the seed in Genesis 3:15 is both multiple and also singular. You will find a seed as one and a seed also representing a generation. So the seed of Genesis 3:15 is both for a generation that will have enmity from the devil and a generation of those that will triumph over the devil. So Jesus becomes the fulfillment of it. So which means the writer of Matthew, which is Matthew, intends that we should read the story of Jesus from Abraham. And not just Abraham, as we just seen now, from Adam. That is why he's called the second Adam or the last Adam. I've told you what second means when it's a redemption. To restart something. Second Adam. Last Adam means fulfillment. So in that order, the book of Matthew, from this opening statement, is not a mere journalist witness. It is a journalist witness in the sense that it presents to you eyewitness account. But beyond that, Matthew wants us to read the Old Testament together with the four Gospels. Matthew is not just writing history, he's also writing theology. And in the closing statements of Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are Genesis facts. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've told you over and over again, Genesis 1 is not about material creation at all. It only uses material creation as a background of talking about the supernatural. Okay? So, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations is Genesis 1:26-28. Every creature, every place. Genesis 12 verse 3. And it says in verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you. I'm with you is what God said to Jacob, what he said to Isaac, what he said to Abraham, precisely what he said to Moses, and also Joshua. So I'm with you is a redemptive word. It's a word of redemption. A word of righteousness. I am with you is not just my presence, it also means an activity of my purpose. So Matthew is saying, go back and read this in the Old Testament. Again, for emphasis, we have said that the background of the teaching ministry of Jesus is the Old Testament. Jesus is always teaching from the Old Testament. We'll come to that in a moment. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Mark restates the same thing. In the beginning of the beginning of the Gospel, Mark 1:1, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, another shade of the word Genesis. He says, the beginning. So which means Matthew wants you to go back and read the Old Testament. It's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That's Malachi 3:1, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now let me mention this. If, for example, I'm teaching from a book written by Mr. A. I'm teaching from that book. Then I write another book. Now, you now reference my book in writing your book, right? Because I'm not writing alone, I'm writing for another book, you have to read both mine and the one I taught from. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's why Peter said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, they don't stand apart. They are together. 2 Peter 1:20. The scriptures don't stand differently. They stand together. So, if I'm reading the four gospels, I must read Malachi. That's what Mark is saying there. If I read Malachi, I must read Isaiah. If I read Isaiah, Isaiah, of course, read David. If I read David, I must read Moses. If I read Moses, I must hear from Abraham. So there is no way, and I'm going to say this later on, I said this in the first service as well, that you cannot teach the New Testament alone. Because the New Testament was not written independent of the Old Testament. It was written from the Old Testament books. Just like the four Gospels. It's clear from this introduction that the writer of the four Gospels, here Mark, which is the primary four Gospel, or the primary synoptic, is writing from the Old Testament. In chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Mark definitely is writing from Psalm 67. I'm going to major on that in the third service. Let me ask you to wait anyway. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. See this? This clearly is from Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 is a great commission text. God bless me. Thank you. It's a great commission text. Numbers 6, let's see, come on. And what it says in verse 23, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. His face shining upon you is talking about the work of his spirit. When it says to the children, bless thee, he said, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. In you, Genesis 12:3, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. Thou shalt put his name upon the children of Israel and how bless them. To put his name upon means to carry his message. That's what that blessing means. To carry his message. Number 6, verse 23 to 27. So go back to Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Look at the next verse. Let's take verse 2 together. Psalm 67. Are you there now? Let's go. That thy way, I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Let's go. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let's take three together. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 4. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Verse 5. Let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Verse 6. Come on. And shall the earth yield our increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the hands of the earth. Great commission? Great commission? Now the TLB version, the New Living Bible, says, send us around the world. Verse 2. Send us around the world that men will know your saving power. So this is what Mark is writing from. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. So in Luke 24, we'll come back to that later, but then we'll come back to that later. But Luke 24, what does Jesus do? In verse 51. It came to pass while he blessed them. He was parted. Then why he blessed them? Jesus blessed them. Now, what does it mean by Jesus blessed them? He gave them the Great Commission. He gave them the Great Commission. That's how he blessed them. He didn't give them anything. He blessed them. He spoke to them. He spoke well of them. He gave them God's word. He blessed them. So when Mark says go into all the world, Mark's audience were reading the Old Testament. Psalm 67 verse 2. Amongst other things. That's what they were reading. Psalm 67 verse 2. So the four gospels point us back to the Old Testament to go and reread it. Luke's gospel chapter 1. And verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the curse of those things which are mostly sure to live among us. Verse 2 says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And what he's saying basically here is, he got his stories from those who are ministers of Jesus. Alright? He wasn't a disciple. He was Paul's disciple. And I've explained this to us that Luke is the B, is the A part of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a B part of the book of Luke. That's why you see the intro, verse 3. It says, again here, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, very first, right to thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus. Look at Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, verse 1, began to do and teach. So, the same person. So this is often believed to be a defense of Paul's gospel. That's why it's majorly focused on Paul. But just like Paul's ministry was built on the foundation of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, Luke builds it first on Jesus. Jesus' mission, ministry, persecution, suffering, death, resurrection. Book of Luke. Then he opens up with the Great Commission to the apostles. Peter is the first. Then he shows us the pattern of Peter. And if you look at Paul and Peter, we've done this study verse by verse before. That you see similar miracles, similar experiences, similar persecutions, similar accusations. So, it equates Jesus with Peter, Peter with Paul. That's the defense. That's a lawyer's brief. That's what you see here in the book of Acts. So, therefore, Luke is writing from all the accounts. And Luke does the same thing as others, Luke 24 and verse 27. He says, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that means the material of Jesus' teaching are the Old Testament books. That's where he taught from. That's where he acted from. So put this down, I mentioned in the earlier service, that the four gospels, therefore, are the narratives and teaching of the Old Testament. So again, let's repeat this. The four Gospels have their background in the law and the prophets, referring to the Old Testament. That's the first thing. The book of Acts has its background in the four Gospels. The book of Acts is about all that Jesus began to do and teach and what happened to the commission that he gave to his disciples. That's what the book of Acts is about. So the background is the four Gospels. Whereas the epistles, their background is the book of Acts. Why? Because all the churches, except Colossae, we have much information, were planted in Acts. Rome, for example. Paul said he's going to Rome, because the Christians in Rome. Then you also have, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is about the city of Corinth, that Paul was in Acts 18. Then you have Galatia, book of Galatians, where he went in Acts 14, he was stoned and taken for dead. Then you have Ephesians, of course, Acts 19, where he met those 12 folks, verse 1 and 2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's the book of Ephesians. Of course, the book of Ephesians to the Ephesus church. Then you have Colossae. Philippi, for Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, you know, who wanted to kill himself, and Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all here. What do I do to be saved? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your house. Acts 16 verse 31. You see, that is Philippi. Then you have Colossae, is the one that, not too clear, because there's not much information there, because Paul never planted the church in Colossae. It was his disciples who left and went to plant a church. For the 2 Thessalonians, you see Acts 17, you see Thessalonica there, and then you also find it in Acts 18. Then you have all the other churches, letters he wrote. For example, he wrote to Timothy, who was a bishop of Ephesus. Then you have Titus in Crete, all churches in the book of Acts. Then Peter writes to churches in Asia. So the background of those books remains the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the background. So to study the epistles, I have to study the book of Acts. Then by studying the book of Acts, I must study four gospels, I must study the prophets, I must study the law. So any truth I want to see from the epistles will take me through the whole Bible. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Let me see how you're following this. And you must be patient to understand it. You must be patient to understand it. You know, years ago, you know, we had this truth about worship. And myself and my friends, we learned from Kenneth Hagin, for example. I'm not trying to drop his name this morning, about how clapping is not praise and worship. And the way we went about it was not too interesting, but it was fine. After a while, we began to study a bit more than we did. That clapping is not praise and worship. Now, that's quite some things to teach at that time, when many places, that was how they worship God. And then they would just take dance steps from the wall and bring it to church and they have a good time. And we stood on the pulpit and said, no, that's not true worship in Scripture. And some folks now say, no, that is Old Testament worship, not New Testament worship. Now I recall, I'm talking about 1996. And it took me a while, to some quite intense study to look at it from, the first thing we discovered was there's no word, the word clap doesn't exist at all in the New Testament books. Not once. And not because people didn't choose to clap, but because it wasn't taught. Okay, we went to the Old Testament, went through it, and saw, okay, that the word clap or clasp was about mockery in the whole Testament. In the whole Testament. Oh, interesting. And it's not mere cultural, right? So we saw, then Psalm 47 became the problem. Clap your hands, O ye people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. And in studying, we saw the audience of that statement were the Ethan, the Gentile nations. I was like, oh. Alright, so then how was worship to be done? To praise God. Can I just praise God my way? No. You have to learn the culture of worship. And it takes us in the Word of God to study it. So we went from both the Old and New Testaments to establish it. So when we brought out the book concerning praise and worship, one of our books, one of the people who reviewed the book for us and made a comment said, this is well researched. He said, every question I'd had in my mind, because I've heard this thing before, never gave a heed, but I just felt it was just an excited revelation that was said. And he's not charismatic. He said, but you did your job. I said, well, sir, I am aware of the questions that will arise, because I've been talking about this for, that was in 2019. I said, I've been talking about this since 1995. So I should know the issues that will be around it. He said, but what you have here is God's word. The reason why it was easy to convince, let me take that back, it was able to convince, that's a better word, was because it was well researched. And that's still not the end of it. So, never build anything on a verse. Not even on the New Testament. Because as we have said, the audience of the New Testament read the Old Testament. If you don't read what they read, you can't understand what they heard. You have to read what they read. And they read the Old Testament. I've said it oftentimes that the letters of the apostles were read in absentia when they were not there. when they showed up in the services, they didn't teach from their letters, they taught from the Old Testament. Their letters, we've said it oftentimes, are short form, short version, shorthand of Old Testament books. Are we making sense this morning? Very good. So that must be your approach of study. Now don't forget we're looking at growing up supernaturally. And we're laying the foundation to say again that spiritual growth, right, will come from our study of the Old Testament. Our study. Because the meal for spiritual growth for the church, the early church, was taken from the Old Testament. John 1:1, quickly. In the beginning, are you there? Wait for you. Are you in John? Let's go. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is it similar to Mark? Huh? Matthew and Luke. So they both use the beginning concept. RK. Beginning. Was the Word. And when he says was the Word here, he's using the Hebrew Word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. Dabar Yahweh. The Word of the Lord. Not spoken word. I've seen folks assume that what he's talking about here is God said. That saying is Jesus. Go and sit down somewhere. How can Jesus be a saying? Jesus is not a saying. Jesus is God. The Word of the Lord. Now look at Genesis 15:1. I'm going to read this from the Septuagint Bible. After these words. After these words. Now, if you have the King James, I have it as well. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, that's what you're going to have in King James. But the word things there is daba, same word for the word. So I'm going to read the Septuagint. After these words, the word of the Lord came. So let me read the Hebrew for you. After these daba, the daba of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying. So after these things, these words, okay, what are the words? The things that Abraham did and said to Melchizedek and to the kings. The word of the Lord came in a vision saying. So the word of the Lord is a revelation of God. In verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. So, the word of the Lord is God's personal revelation in Genesis, where he had personal interactions with men. The word of the Lord. In Samuel, he stands before Samuel to talk to him. In the case of Jeremiah, he touches his ears, his mouth. He touches him. Words don't touch people. It's a living being, an experience that does that. So when John says in the beginning was the Word, he's saying in Genesis, the Word of the Lord, God's personal revelation, has now become a human being. Not has become a being. He has always been a being. The Word has always been a being. God himself. But now, in the four Gospels, he now takes the form of a man. So, that's how to understand the Word he's talking about. The Word of Genesis, alright, of the Law and Prophets, has now become a human being. So you always require the Old Testament to understand the words and phrases in the New. Let's look at a typical word like eternal life. Now, the word eternal life, I have eternal life. I have eternal life, man. As a younger Christian, we used to sing that song of eternal life. Eternal life, I want to see eternal life. Lord, save my soul. I want to see eternal life. Lord, save my soul. Oh, my Savior, where you want to collect your people, remember me, O Lord. And that looked very funny because we knocked that out. And then, I got the life of God in me, right? I've got the life of God in me. I've got the spirit of the Son of God. I've got the life of God in me. So it's eternal life is what I have. Brilliant. But let's read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Now, don't be on the edge. Say, what's Pastor about to tell us? I don't have eternal life. Abba, relax. You have eternal life. You see it now. Eternal life is a phrase from the Old Testament. Let me break it down for us. In Genesis chapter 1, we said that oftentimes, that God is not creating matter in Genesis 1. In verse 1, it says, the Spirit of God, which is the word breath of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the deep. And God said in Genesis 1:3, light be. Better in Hebrew, I am light, something like that. And then he separated the light from the darkness. Pay attention, Genesis 1:4-5. Saw it was good, separate light from darkness, and called the light day and the darkness night. Pay attention to the word day. Yom. Y-O-M. Yom. Day. He called the light day. So God's operations in the earth by his Spirit is called day. Light. Day. Light. That's not the sun, moon, and stars, and it's not PHCN. Amen. It's what he does. He is called light. So he separated the light from the darkness. Okay? So his kingdom, his work is called light. Also called day. He called it day. Pay attention to that word day. We're looking at the word eternal life. So light is, pay attention, light, Genesis 1:4, is day, is also the work of the Spirit. Genesis 1:2. Okay. So, therefore, God's work in the earth is the work of his Spirit, is also called day. Day. I won't say a day. Day. Which means that, listen now, this is a bit technical, but pay attention. Which means, time is an explanation of what God is doing. Time. We can say the time of God. The day of God. The time of God. The day of God. So when we say the day of God, is that the work of his Spirit? Huh? The day of God. The time of God. The work of his Spirit. Very good. So, if you back up a little bit, and go forward a little bit and see the promise that God made. Let me show you a few. Genesis 28. Where he made a promise to Isaac and Abraham and then Jacob here. It says in verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the east, to the north, to the south, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All of them. So, wait 1 minute. So that is a constant thing. He said thing to Abraham, Genesis 12, let's just see that, verse 2 to 3, same thing. Genesis 17. Just put that. You can study that later. Genesis 17 from verse 5 through to verse 7. Now, in 2 Samuel 7, notice the same promise is made to David. But there's an element there that you pay attention to. Verse 12. And when that day be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. Are we reading the same thing? Okay, good. Now, look at 13. Let's take 13 slowly together. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom, how? Forever. So, the word forever is the word olam. O-L-A-M. forever. O-L-A-M. Forever. Okay? So, what God, we said, what God is doing, is it called day? Huh? Okay. So, is it the same thing he's doing through David? Huh? Huh? Okay. So, that day, work of his spirit will be for, okay, let's say that, Olam. Just put that somewhere, see in a moment. Now, that word Olam, backtrack to Genesis 3:22. Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Lest he put forth his hand and take us of the tree of life, eat and live for Olam. Olam. Okay? Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. His days. Genesis 9:12. Alright, it says, I'll make it between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Olam, perpetual. Genesis 13, verse 15. I skipped this one earlier. I didn't know why I did. For all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your seed forever. Forever. Same thing, Genesis 17. And verse 7. Everlasting covenant. Verse 13. Everlasting covenant. Verse 19. Everlasting covenant. Genesis 48 and verse 4. Everlasting possession. Olam. Everlasting possession. Genesis 49:26. Unto everlasting heels. Everlasting heels. Exodus 3. And 15, Exodus 3 and 15, this is my name forever. Exodus 12, and 14, for an ordinance forever. Okay, so the word Olam is used by the writers as touching what God will do in the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, now seen in David. Now, look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word long is from another word, orek, O-R-E-K. Long. It's basically an adjective. So add that somewhere. We'll go back to the word yom, Y-O-M. Y-O-M is from the word yamin. Y-A-M-I-N. Now, these three words, Olam, Orek, and Yom, they all describe what God is doing in the earth. They are describing the work of His Spirit. So, when New Testament writers say eternal life is the reign or kingdom of the promised one in the Old Testament. The reign or kingdom of the promised one. Or let's say, the word of God right? Listen carefully now. Perpetuated through generations is eternal life. God's word, without break, going fulfilled through generations. So you can put this as definition of eternal life. The reign of the promised one, the work of the Spirit, both in individuals, through individuals, and in the earth. So the day of God, which is the light and life of God in the earth, through man, is going to be perpetuated by him forever. That is what eternal life means. Remember in the four gospels, if you read Jesus' commentaries about the four gospels, in the four gospels about eternal life, you see, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Now, why would they use inherit? The way they use inherit, now when we say inherit, our own inherit is somebody who will die, then you take their property. No. Inherit means to have a part of something. So, what must I do to be part of the reign of the Messiah or the promised one in the earth? Who's following what I'm saying here now? Let me see. Are you following this? The reign of the Messiah. What must I do to be part of it? Well, it says, he that believes on him shall not perish, but has everlasting, can be covenant? Huh? Possession? Inheritance? Work of the Spirit? Sanctification? Redemption? Who's following this? So that life, right, is the work of the Spirit. So when you come to the epistles, I'm sorry, the four gospels, and you see the word Zoe. Zoe is a Greek word. But Zoe interprets another word entirely. What Zoe interprets in the Old Testament is the Spirit or the work of the Spirit. So the work of the Spirit given to Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, up to David is meant to be perpetuated through generations. Who's following this? Very good. So, we are part of that eternal life. Is that clear? We also have that eternal life and we are a part of it. Do you get it? Do you get it? We have it and we are also a part of it. So, eternal life is primarily the work of God's Spirit in the earth. That's why in the four Gospels, when Jesus is having the conversation of eternal life, that woman in John 4, okay, let's start John 4. And she says, when he said, give me to drink, he said, oh, you are a Jew, why are you asking me? If you knew the gift of God, John 4, verse 10, and he that asks of you, you know, you'll have asked of him, he'll have given you living water. Notice, living water. Then the woman, they went on and on, and he says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But he that drinks of the water shall give him, shall have in him a well of life. Well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. Now, in John 7, or let's go back to John 3. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Water which is the Spirit. So as the conversation continued, Jesus switched the words water and spirit for everlasting life. Who's following this? In John 3:16. So when you go to John 14, living water. In John 7:37, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. So is the Spirit life? You getting it now? So when we say eternal life, we are saying the dwelling of God's Spirit in the earth forever. Who's following this? So it is both in us and it's both what God is doing in the earth. So if someone, if I'm preaching the gospel, right, the preaching of the gospel is eternal life. If someone believes it, it's eternal life. If I walk in the Spirit, it's eternal life. That is eternal life. It's what God wants to perpetuate in the earth forever. Starts with me being a son of God, being an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, but it continues in many activities. So eternal life is both a possession. Is it also an activity? Let me say that by following this. Now, do you see how we're able to plot that? By going back to the Old Testament. Who's following this? Come on. Very good. So it is from the Old Testament that phrases like that become clear to us. Eternal life, therefore, is at the activities of God's Spirit in the earth, which includes me being called the Son of God, an heir of God. Eternal life, therefore, is the work of God's Spirit in the earth. Now, look at something else. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. So those say, I want to see eternal life, Lord save my soul. Okay? They are partially right and wrong. Right? If you want to see eternal life, right? Go and preach the gospel. Act on the word. Is that clear? Pray for people. Is that clear? Live right. Be an example of the believer. Then you are seeing what? Eternal life. That's what God wants to perpetuate in the earth. Is that clear? All right, good. Now look at this, Numbers 14. Learning something? Mm-hmm. Now this is where Israel were rebellious towards God. We are not rebellious. We are not rebellious. And they were rebellious. And here is God speaking, verse 20. He said, I pardon according to thy word, but truly as I live, as though it's going to die, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The word chayay, C-H-A-Y, or C-H-A-Y-A-Y. The earth shall be filled. We're going to see this one next week. This is why in the resurrection, you see Jesus being connected with the phrase living God. Why do you think they call God living God in the Old Testament? We're going to look at that, how it relates with Jesus, the living God. So by looking at that word, as I live, this will help us understand what God is doing here in the earth. We're looking at growing up supernaturally. Amen. And you can see, therefore, that the New Testament authors took their explanations from the Old Testament. Eternal, forever. It's the promise that God made. The word of God, the covenant of God, the possession of God, the work of the Spirit is what was called Olam, Orek, the Yom, the day of God in the earth, which means the work and the activities of His Spirit. You can also put this together and say the word light and day can also be called the rest of God, the resting place of God. They're both synonymous. So therefore, we cannot understand spiritual growth or supernatural growth until we understand what are we growing into from the Old Testament. So put this together. So therefore, eternal life also describes the acts of God in the earth forever. Let's break the word down very well. The word is Zoe. Now Zoe is not life of God. I've said this over the years. I remember I went for a conference and I thought this is a camp meeting and they didn't see me off. I'm used to that anyway. They didn't try to see me off. And they were so upset because that was their thing. Alright. You know, I remember someone, funny enough, the person in part of this church now, attends our church in Ibadan. So I came for their conference and their theme was, my change has come. And they went for Job 14:14. And 2 Corinthians 3. So I told them, I said, I can't use Job 14:14 because you picked the wrong thing. So I went and explained it. She said, and her husband was there, but they were not married then. They said that they were offended. What does he think he knows? How can all our schools, how can we pick all of this one? I had someone else who was recording this. Nobody cared. I just stopped. And I said, no, this is, that's not the original language. That was, how many years ago? 19 years ago or so. And they're angry, not at me because I'm showing you the word of God. You are angry at the word of God. Not me. And I'm saying, you know. And I said, the word Zoe is a Greek word. They have been using it before Jesus came. Zoe just means life. Life and the activities of life. That's what Zoe means. It's not, just like agape is not love of God. It's a Greek word. In fact, when Jesus in Matthew 24 says, the love of many shall wax cold, that word is agape. The love of God of many shall wax cold. In 1 John 2, when it says, love not the world, nor the things that are, let me show you that one. That one is more direct. 1 John 2. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love, 1 John 2:15, love for others, the word here is agape. So let's look at it. If agape is love of God. Okay, let's see. Have not the love of God, not the world. How does it even sound? If any man has agape, the world, the love of others, not him. Agape is just a Greek word. Agape does not mean the love of God. Okay? It's just a human language. So when we say, Zoe Aineon, eternal life. Right? It means, don't forget the word eternal there, will be the day of God, right? Which is perpetual, right? So we say eternal life, it will mean, pay attention, the activities that will participate in what God is doing. That's what it means. So you say, I have eternal life. You're right. Woo! Glory, I have eternal life. Lord, I have eternal life. Oh God, the life of God. Glory, 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 glory. And thank you. And we say, okay, brother, let's go out there and go help people. No, 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 no. This one is my personal thing. I got eternal life. Oh, we have prayer meeting. No, no, no. My eternal life is on my room. Oh, I got eternal life. And we say, well, you know, you are an example of a believer. As your workplace, you say, no, 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 no. It's between me and God. My entire life is a connection between me and God. It's the charger, I am the charging point. And you say, you are wrongly taught. Eternal life is what God is doing in the earth. Is that clear? That's what it is. So you get that understanding from the Old Testament text. You know? So, hallelujah. So from the Old Testament text, we have an understanding of what it is to have eternal life. Let's just touch a bit of what we should teach today. Amen. We never got to today's teaching. Now, when we say grow up spiritually, what does it mean? Now, run quickly. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Learning something? Are you learning something? Alright, good. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, the scripture refers to here, the epistles of the Old Testament. Very good. For doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof to convince, for correction. Now, I'm taking the last word now, for instruction in righteousness. What there is padiae, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Now, this word in the Greek means to raise a child. To raise a child. So you can call that spiritual development. So he says the Old Testament books are for spiritual development. Or to train your son. Put the two together. Train a child, raise your son. Now go to Hebrews 12. And verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Now, that word is a word in 2 Timothy 3:16. Same word, P-A-I-D-I-E-A, padei, to grow, to raise a child. Now in Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, to nurture a child to growth. To nurture a child to growth. Let's see how. So, the writer of Hebrews says, the admonition of the Lord to grow. My son. And it's referring to the Old Testament text. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, that word is masar in Hebrew, M-A-S-A-R, from the word yasar. We'll see all that next week. Y-A-S-A-R. Now, track back a little bit and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. Deuteronomy 4, verse 36. At the back of your mind, notice in Exodus 4:22, God calls Israel my son and my firstborn. Israel is my son and my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Put that in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 4, quickly. And verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he may instruct thee, and upon earth, he showed you his great fire, and then you heard his words out of the midst of fire. So, that word instruct is what Proverbs 3:11 is saying. He's instructing you as a son. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 quickly. We tie all that together next week. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read 5 texts in a hurry. All the commandments which I commanded this day shall you observe to do, and you may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee this 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus referred to this, right? Now pay attention to this. Thy garment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell this 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man does what? Chasten his son, so the Lord will correct you. That's the word chasten there. So the Lord will correct you. So, spiritual growth is a function of instruction. Spiritual growth or supernatural growth is not just information, it's also tied to instruction. There can be growth outside instruction. So, had this quick. So, did God lead Israel by his spirit? Huh? We studied that before. He led them by his spirit. Exodus 23, verse 20 to 21. He led them by his spirit. Right? Watch this. Psalm 78 and verse 40 and 41 and verse 56. All right? Just put that in the back of your mind. Then Isaiah 63, we're there last week. Isaiah 63. And we'll read verse 7. We read this last week, right? Huh? We read this last week. We read it last week. Verse 7. I'm going to read verse 9. In all the affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and his peace. We read this last week. Huh? Well, last week. He redeemed them. Which service did you come for? Fourth service. And he bore them and carried them in the days of old. And he rebelled, verse 10, and vexed his Holy Spirit. So he's saying to us that the person Israel, the nation of Israel, vexed was the Holy Spirit. Instructions by the Holy Spirit. So sons grow up supernaturally by the Spirit. I close here. Sons grow up supernaturally by the Spirit. So, spiritual development is seen in heeding the instructions of the Spirit in the Scriptures. Instructions. So, supernatural growth will happen by instruction. What we're going to do as we study further, we're going to look at the instructions for spiritual growth throughout the Scriptures. Now you know you're growing. The writer of Hebrews says, if you reject instructions, then you are bastards. And that word means you were never a son. Because that's what happened to Israel. God made an offer for Israel to be his son. But many turned out to be bastards. So we know sons by instructions. A fellow who cannot take the instructions of God's Spirit, rather, Hebrews says, he is a bastard. That's what our study will be on. Amen? You learn something today? So you see the importance of reading the context of New Testament words, right? Can you see it? Alright, you blessed? Stand to your feet, let's thank God. I'm in fellowship with the Father.